Certainly thankful for the prayer that was offered up on our behalf, and would ask for a continuation of your prayers for each and every one of us, for those that are not here or not able to be here. We certainly lift our prayers up for those folks, and for those that are sick and afflicted that are not able to come as they once were, we pray for those too. We pray for those who are out in the world and the world has taken over their hearts and their minds, and that they have a hard time coming to worship the Lord. We pray for those folks. We pray for all of the Lord's people in whatever situation or circumstance they're in, whether it be a spiritual issue that they have in life or a physical issue that they have in life. Continue to pray for your brothers and sisters. You know, we have a Lord that is rich in mercy and his compassions fail not. And let's be merciful unto those that are not here and compassionate, and keep them in our prayers as we go forward. Again, I'm thankful for the prayer, for the songs that we sang, and may you have found it pleasing in his sight. I want to read something this morning. I want to talk about a little bit about change and then about the God who does not change, if the Lord would bless this morning. You know, change is something that you and I have witnessed in our lives, not only the change of our age, you know, which we have no control over, the change of the weather. Many circumstances in life we have no ability to alter or to do anything about the change. There's an old saying that you can't change anyone but yourself, and I think that's very true. We can change the way we think, we can change the way that we look at things and base things, but there are a number of things that we cannot change. I want to read just a short thing here. I got it on my phone. It's from one of the founding fathers of the United States of America, Patrick Henry. And this is one of the most amazing things, I believe, when you consider some 250 years ago, or whatever it was, 275, I didn't add them up, but not that many years ago was this written. And we read this so that most of us will certainly know that there's been vast change in the mindsets of the people and the country. He said it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. Now think about that. You can't say it too often and you can't emphasize it strongly enough. That this great nation was founded not by religionists. Not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions. You know, the world is full of religions. You know, even in the Old Testament, the pagan religions of the world are everywhere. And probably the greatest difficulty that God's people had throughout the Old Testament, and I will tell you the New Testament, is not conforming themselves or following after or blending in with these people who have pagan worship. It's nothing new. It happened then. I believe it's happened now. But he says, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can you imagine one of the great leaders of this country standing up in those days and making that announcement? First of all, to understand that they made this announcement, to understand that where they came from. They fled England, Britain. And most people today, it's just a story to them. They can't bring it into their hearts and souls. They can't relate to it. And really, it hasn't been that. We're not talking about something that happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago before Christ. We're talking about something that's in the hundreds of years. Think about the change we've had here today. We predicate on all religions. You know, everybody's equal. Everybody's got to have. But in the origination of this country, when it was founded, many of our forefathers, our founding fathers, they look to the Lord. You can read about George Washington. You read about Benjamin Franklin. And I remember him saying that they needed to pray when he was writing the Constitution. I mean, there was just many things that these men underwent. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often. You know, if you emphasize it very strongly today and too often, you know, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be persecuted. Because you can speak of any other pagan religion you want to with freedom. But you bring up Christ and Christians, and there's problems. We see it, and it's going on, and it's going on. And it's not, you know, it's easy to forego it and not to think about it, but it's reality. It's real, and it's happening right before our eyes. that this great nation was founded not by religious, but by Christians, not on religions, because there are, you know, Islam is probably the greatest or the most numbered religion in the world. You know, but we're the only religion, Christianity, that has a God who is living. Did you know that? There is not another pagan religion that has a God who is alive. They have no God that's able to actually deliver, but they worship him. That's why in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God directs his word to us, his people, because he realizes the need we have for his word in our life, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I read that because I think it's very important to realize in short order. I know most people don't live to be over 100 years, but in the big picture of time as it's came from the very beginning, from when God created the heavens and the earth until now, 200 plus years is not very long. And look at the changes in the United States of America, a country who sought the Lord. You see, in England, they were running from the state church. They were having church in caves. You know, we read about these things, and yet do we really understand that what's been around generally comes around if the Lord doesn't come back? I mean, they feared for their life. I remember in one of Brother Mike Ivey's books I was reading, there was a man named Sir John Olerud. He was on the run, preached the gospel for 2 years, and they caught him. And they drug him through town with like on a dredge, and then they tied him to a stake, and they burned him. They burned him with what they called a slow burn, and he was praising God until he had the last breath in his mouth. I'm just talking about, and I'm not here to make light of anything that's going on today. I'm so thankful we live in this blessed nation, but people have not always had it. God's people like we have it in the United States of America. Just hadn't. It's a fact. We're one of the most blessed, if not the most blessed nation that there's ever been upon the earth. God has richly blessed us. And I believe those blessings came because the men that founded this country, they sought the Lord day in and day out in all that they done. And he blessed them. He blessed them to flee England because they were being persecuted day in and day out. They needed religious freedom, and because they sought the Lord Jesus Christ and they knew that he was a very intimate part of their lives, the Lord blessed them in a mighty way. Most of those forefathers, they died. They lost all their wealth, and a lot of them had great wealth, those founding fathers of our country, but they were willing to give that up. And Jesus has blessed us. The Lord has blessed us today based upon their faithful efforts in days gone by, several hundred years ago. We need to remember that, and that gives us a chance now to think about how things have literally changed. Here's a man who was a founding father of this country, had a lot to do with the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States, speaking of the Lord in the manner that he spoke of him. You hear very little of that today in this world, do you not? You hear very little. It just shows you how much change has taken place. There's been a lot of change that most of us that are of my age, around 60, you can go back to your days of being a kid, and we've underwent a lot of change. But there's sure been some massive change since this country was founded. And I hear to say that some of the changes have not been a bit official for God's people. I want to move on this morning with the idea and the thought of change. You know, people believe that change is necessary. Some things we cannot change. Like I said, we're going to get older. You know, doctors do plastic surgery. They give you vitamins. They do everything. Man has tried everything he knows to try to live forever. I don't think they realize how bad that really be. But man has made that effort. But the clock keeps ticking, and they keep changing. They keep getting older. No matter where they improve the outward look, the inward body, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, is wearing out. You know, there's just nothing you can do really to control the aging process. You're going to live a while, and then you're going to go home to be with the Lord. And that's just how life really is. You know, they've been trying to harness the wind. They've been trying to harness the weather. They've been seeding clouds. You've seen everything done. But the omnipotent power of Almighty God goes beyond the foolishness of men in trying to harness such a great power. It's impossible. They still try. But that's how men, that's worldly wisdom for you. They think that they can find out the things of God by study. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, they're ever learning. You know, they're full of knowledge, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never really get it. They don't understand that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Just as much as heaven is higher than the earth. We cannot bring God down to our level, but that's what men have attempted to do. And I tell you these things because this change in society, I've heard people say, well, you know, things have changed in the church and so forth, and it's the 21st century, and we need to get on board, and we need to do this, and many of the churches have done that. And I'll address that as we go on. There's been major changes, and maybe we've all thought of something that even in this church ought to change. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but I think when we look at the Word of God, I think much of the change that people have underwent or they've taken on down through the course of time is not biblical. It's not scriptural. We serve a God who never changes. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. I want to establish one thing about the Word of God. The Bible tells me that this Bible, the 66 books that make up God's divine inspired Word, the canon of Scripture, was written only to those who are born of the Spirit of God. There is such a fallacy in the world among Christians that they don't understand this. Until you understand this, you won't be able to stop trying to save people. You and I have no help, no bearing any whatsoever in saving someone from death and trespasses and sins to life in Christ. You just don't have it. If you believe you do, it's because you don't understand the Bible. You have not read the Bible. You do not understand the Bible. Let's notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." This chapter here, or this verse, really tells it like it is. I want you to think about what Paul said here. He divided people into two groups, those that perish and those that shall never perish. That's what's under consideration right here. He says, those that perish, when you preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you preach to them the cross, they're going to see it as foolishness. We can go to numerous places in the Word of God where foolishness is equated to a man in a natural state who's not born in the Spirit of God. Notice this. Those that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto them. It doesn't resonate in their heart. It doesn't make a difference in their life. That doesn't mean that we who gather in the church every Sunday are perfect by any means. But we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And when we engage, I believe, in our life, we do have some understanding that folks who are not born of the Spirit of God do not have. Go on down to verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There's two things to consider when it comes to wisdom. Bible always contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world. And as time has went on, and we spoke of this great change that we've seen, not only in the modern society, you know, from the time that I was a kid, even to now, when I was a young child, we didn't have cell phones. I never heard of them. We didn't have Nintendos. We didn't have all these games. I remember when the first one came in. But there was a lot of things we didn't have. We didn't have computers. The first computer I received or I bought was in 1996. So we've done this and we've done that and we've tweaked software. You know, they're always tweaking their software to make it better. And we'll look at that in a minute as we go forward. But change has certainly taken place. And it's come to be lead by many of God's people that because the people have changed, it's necessary, absolutely necessary, that the church and the worship service and everything that God set forth in His Word needs to change. We are in the 21st century, right? We do need to get on the boat and get on the, you know, get in the car and ride along with what these folks are saying we need to do. But I'm more interested in what God says we need to do. Far more interested in what the Lord says. You know, there's a time I wondered, maybe we do need to change a few things. You know, as attendance declines, that really gets people into this mode. We've got to change. We've got to have this program. We got to add here and add there, and we got to do this and we got to do that. And doing so, we'll grab their attention. But I tell you what, if that's what we're after the wrong thing. I mean, we're just way after it. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 4. When the Lord our Savior had been taken out into the wilderness and tempted of Satan for 40 days, in verse 10 it says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hint, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When we enter into the sanctuary or into the house of God, we come into the house of God to do nothing but to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are no different than anyone else. We love to appease the flesh. And in the world of Christianity today, with these changes that's going on, I believe there's a lot of appeasing the flesh. It's what feels good. It's bringing the things of the world into the church, and we'll address that a little bit further. It goes on down in verse 21, back over in 1 Corinthians. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, the worldly wisdom, knew not God. They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They try to find out who this God is. They try to tell you who God is. They try to make God as he is a man like you and I. They can't explain this God. But I'm telling you right now, even those who are born of the Spirit of God cannot explain God. That's how far removed the God that you and I serve is from human beings. He's not who we are. He's perfect in all his ways. He's holy in all his ways. He's righteous. It said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He wasn't saving the unbeliever. He was saving the believer. He was saving them that'll never perish. He wasn't saving the perishing people that they might believe. Now, you know, in a state of nature, God, as it was with the thief on the cross, if he's one of God's elect, he might not be born of the Spirit of God till right before he goes home to be with the Lord, as it was there. This day thou shalt thou be in paradise with me, the Lord told him, on the right hand. That can happen. But I tell you, in a state of nature, you'll never seek the Lord. You'll never desire the Lord. You'll never study the Word of God. It just will not happen. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm going to tell you, those who perish never understand the power of God. You know, the Bible, there's a power in it for you and I that delivers us from the difficulties of this life. There's something that resonates in our heart that we have. Jesus said over in John chapter 3, and he told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we can't see it. We can't enter into it. I'm telling you right now, according to thus saith the Lord, this book benefits only those who are born of the Spirit of God. If they're not born of the Spirit of God, you can talk to them all day. Let's move over to the 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and begin in verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, men know about men. Men know the things about men and nature. That's what Paul's saying. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Man knows nothing of God but the Spirit of God. In other words, if the Spirit of God does not reside in you, you will know nothing of God. It doesn't mean you'll know everything of God, but you'll know nothing of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. If you have not received or been given the Spirit of God, and I'll tell you, there's no preacher, there's no person sitting in the pew that has any ability to help with that process. Jesus said it is a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It takes a creating power to change your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, to a heart that'll understand, a heart that'll receive the gospel. He goes in verse 13, says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you will not understand spiritual things. And no preacher on earth can make you understand spiritual things. If God has not born you again of his Spirit, then the things in this, his word, you may read it, you may hear some preaching, but I'm telling you, it will never benefit you. This book is no different than any other book that you would buy at Barnes & Noble or anywhere else, to those that have not the Spirit of God dwelling in them. So I'll tell you right now, if this book was written to us, You know, Bible says in John, Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Why? Because his words are perfect and they're right and they're holy and they're righteous. They're something that we should take to heart every day. You know, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's all given by God's inspiration. It's divinely inspired. Different authors, different men wrote the Bible, but the words came from God himself. God Almighty in his omnipotent power breathed upon them by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote these words down just as if God had wrote them himself as he did the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. These are God's words. These are not some man's words. They're divinely inspired, and they're profitable for doctrine, for instruction. They instruct us for reproof. Reproof means for evidence and conviction, and it is conviction of our errors and our ways in life that causes us to have godly sorrow and to seek repentance from under the Lord, to turn from those ways. When we're reproofed, it's because we know that we have erred in the sight of a holy and righteous God. We've offended him. And I believe it eats on a man's conscience when he's done wrong. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And we continue to sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We never become sinless in this life. Never. But I tell you, the God that we serve, he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. This book was written to God's people. May we ever understand that. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you'll never have a need for this book. It won't be no benefit to you. But if you're born of his Spirit, this book not only convicts us, it corrects us, it instructs us in the way of righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. This Bible is a thorough furnisher to every aspect of your life, to every circumstance. Some people say, well, you know, so-and-so happened to me. It's not in the Bible. I disagree with you. If you read the Proverbs, if you read the Old Testament, there's not anything that you underwent that God doesn't speak of. God knows it. God knows it. So with that established, I believe, this book was written to no one except those who have been born of the Spirit of God. It's not of a benefit to anyone except those that are born of the Spirit of God. Now I want to look at a couple of verses about God. And these verses, I believe, are two of the most important verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, which represents a God, and I believe that all our blessings come because of what is declared in these two verses. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't know if you know, and I don't know if I've ever realized as much as I've thought about it lately, that the God you and I serve is a God who has never changed. It doesn't matter how much you and I have changed. He's never changed. Not ever. From eternity past, eternity present, to eternity future, God has never changed. In the New Testament, we get the same indication from the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 13 and 8, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm going to tell you, those two verses carry a weight of importance that I don't think most people understand. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why is God merciful to you and I? Why is God merciful to a nation? Why has God ever been merciful? His mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not, as we're told in the book of Lamentations. He's rich in mercy. Why? Because God loves you. And if God ever loved you, if he loves you today, there's never been a time ever in existence that God didn't love you. Did you know that? Many moons, as you and I would say, before you were ever born into this world, God loved you. I want you to think about that. People believe that God loves a multitude of folks that'll end up burning in a place called hell where the worm dieth not and the flame is never quenched. Can you imagine God loving somebody with an everlasting love and allowing them to go and burn in hell? We're told in the 8th chapter of Romans that there's nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. You read through that list. I'm not going over there. Not even the creature, no other creature, or you being a creature, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If God loves you today, he has always loved you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, if you meditate and think about it. No matter how you behave, no matter how many times you've come to the house of the Lord, no matter how many good works you may or may not have performed, if God loves you, he has always loved you unconditionally. You know, that's why so many people don't understand that verse over in Romans chapter 9. For the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil. The purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. For Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I'm going to tell you, if God loves you, and he always has. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If God loves you, he has loved you forever. There's never been a time, millions or zillions or whatever number you want to use in years or terms that you and I could think about, he loved you before you ever were. That's an amazing thing, is it not? God has never changed. Therefore, his mercy continues. Have you ever thought about his mercy? And his mercy continues because he never changes. Think about this. When a man dies, sin ceases. Have you ever thought about that? But when God is merciful to people like he was Hezekiah, when Hezekiah went to him and prayed, and he was sick, and he sent the prophet Nathan, I believe, back to him. Might have been a different one, but he sent the prophet back to Hezekiah, and he healed him, and he added unto his life 15 years. 15 more years that Hezekiah was able to sin against God. Now, I'm not saying he sinned and sinned and sinned, but when we die, we cease to sin. That's a picture of God's mercy, even though we're adding to it. You know, God's paid for every sin that every one of us sitting here today for, out in the future that you and I have not committed. Whether it be one day, one week, 10 years, every sin that you and I commit going forward was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not mercy, I don't know what it is. If that's not mercy. And I tell you, if God changed, he'd be like us. We wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't have any hope at all. We serve a God who does not change. Furthermore, we serve a God who looks down upon his people. And when he declares that something is sin, I'm here to tell you, I don't care what century you may or may not live in, whether it be in the first century or the 21st century or whatever century, before Christ, sin is sin. God has not changed his view of sin. Mankind has, and the Bible tells us all about it. He says there will come a day that they'll call good evil and evil good. Furthermore, in Romans chapter 1, it says, you have taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie, and you have worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Friends, that's what's happening. That's what happens when man takes it upon himself to not follow the teachings of God's Word. Acts chapter 2 tells us that what worship service is really about is a complete and entire focus upon Jesus Christ. I was watching an advertisement when I was watching a baseball game. It was out of the Houston area, and there's a church down there, and I won't name the church. You probably heard of it, but I'm telling you, they got playgrounds inside the building. It was astounding to me, all the things that they have in this church. And that draws the young people, draws the children. And I'm not against doing things to help children, but I tell you, they need to understand that there is a God in heaven who has done whatsoever he pleases. There's a God in heaven who deserves our honor and our praise daily. And that when we come together as a congregation, we desire to honor him, to focus upon Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, it talks about the sin in 1 1 of 12, chapter of Hebrews, that so easily besets us, that we're to run that race with patience. We're to endure. We're to endure. We're to keep our focus, because when we don't keep our focus, things like this happen. God has never changed. I'm going to get a few more verses and considering this. Let's notice the words of the, I'd be Solomon over in Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Anybody that believes that you need man's philosophy or man's writings to go along with the Word of God doesn't understand what God said about His own Word. It's pure. There are no impurities in it. There are no wrongs. As I said a while ago, a little earlier, that all this software you have for your computers and your cell phones, you got to have it tweaked about every 3 months so it'll be up to date. I'm going to tell you, God's Word is up to date today. It was up to date when God wrote it, and it's up to date in the 21st century. We'll be in the 25th century if we last that long. I'm telling you, God's truth endureth to all generations. We're told to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. He is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations, not just back 100 years. That tells me it doesn't matter how much change goes on in the natural lives of His people. His truth is as good today as it ever was. It endureth to all generations. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. It means He's a protector unto them that trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. But get verse 6. Add thou not unto His words. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if you have a King James version of the Bible, I believe you have the only true translation in English language of the original manuscripts. This is not just another revision. Some people call these other Bibles translations. No, they're revised. They're revised from the King James Version. They've taken the things out and put things in. And when it comes to the church and to the worship service, he's saying things taken out and things put in. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. You don't want to be reproved of the Lord, I'll assure you. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. The Lord tells us, it ain't just once in a while. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Friends, I'm here. God's word was a thorough furnisher, complete in every aspect of our life, not just in the natural lives that we live out in the world, but in the worship service and every respect and every circumstance that we have in life. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. To the man of God, to the one who's born of the Spirit, you have available at your hands a book that'll tell you about the difficulties of life. You know, the Bible tells us we're going to have troubles. We've all had troubles. It oughtn't to be any kind of, we oughtn't to be surprised. And it tells us that His grace is sufficient for us to deal with the troubles that come our way. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're going to have certain things. Difficulties are going to happen. Tells us that we're going to be blessed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. We all know that there are consequences for our actions. Good consequences or bad. And the Bible deals with that. It deals with marriage. It deals with how we're to come together. It tells us how we're to raise our children. The mother and daddy are the sole folks in the world to train up their children. That's God's way, but it's not the world's way. But it is the Lord's way. It is the perfect way because God is perfect. He's holy and He's righteous. His words are pure. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 22. It tells us of the same truth. Beginning in the 18th verse of the 22nd chapter, it says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written therein." Now, he's not telling you don't have eternal security, but he's telling you that if you want the blessings of God, don't be adding and taking away from His Word. If you take away from His Word, He said, I'll add to your troubles, more troubles in your life, plagues, difficulties, problems. God is strict when it comes to we're not to add to His Word, and we're not to take away from His Word. And when God gives us a simple way to do something, that's the way we ought to do it. God's example is a perfect example. It's not a good suggestion that you go out and do what you want to, the way you want to, when you want to. Because the God that you and I serve has never changed. He views sin the same way he always has. He's loved you. He's never changed the way he's loved you or how much he loves you. He loves every one of us the same, a love beyond anything that you and I can imagine or even love the closest person in our life. Now I want to switch gears for just a moment. We'll close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we talked about all this change. The world's constantly changing. And most people are doing whatever they can to keep up with the Joneses. That's what you got to do. You got to change this. You got to do that. And even the churches, to continue to draw the folks in, to continue to entice them, continue to help them want to come to church, whether it doesn't matter whether it's to come and truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They want them in the building. But the God that you and I serve has never changed. He demanded his people worship him in spirit and in truth. And as I even thought in my days, maybe need to change. But there are 6 verses in the New Testament. We're not going to go over all of them. They have the word stand fast in them. Stand fast means to be stationary. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast. Therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In other words, when you come to know the truth, don't let anybody entangle you again in the fallacies of this world. Stand in that liberty. You know, don't be switching. Don't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Don't do it. Be stationary. As the world changes, it's harder not to go along with the crowd. That's what's happened even in the church. We got to go along, get along, and that's what everybody else is doing. It's bound to be right. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. For those that are truly blessed of the Lord and those that truly follow in the way of truth, I believe they are few. And I believe they're getting to be fewer and fewer. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it is. Listen to this verse. Verse 13 says, watch ye. The Bible says a lot about watching. It says a whole lot. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. The Lord says there's different ways. There's the way of this world. There's the way of Jesus Christ. There's the way of the Lord. And see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Not the popular way. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they wouldn't hearken. Watch ye, he says, Paul does, and watch. Be on guard. That's what it means. If you let your guard down, Satan never stops working. I think most of us realize that in the land in which we live today. Satan lost the war, but he's winning a lot of battles. He's winning a lot of battles. Stand ye, watch, and stand fast in the faith. Notice what Paul said in, let's see, I believe it's Colossians chapter 2. Something that we need to be very mindful of. In verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, he begins by saying, beware. In other words, be attentive and be mindful. Have your eyes open and your ears open. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's the wisdom of this world and the teachings of man. And vain deceit. Empty deception. You don't think Satan's at work in the world in which we live? You've got your eyes closed. It began in the garden. He beguiled Eve. He deceived her. Deception is real. And we see it in the land everywhere in society we live in today. After the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. What are the rudiments of the world? It's just the things of the world. It's the entertainments of the world. It's anything in the world. And notice what it says, and not after Christ. That's what's happened, in my opinion, to some of the churches. You study the worship service in the Old Testament, the seriousness of that worship service in worshiping our God, the only true and living God, that died for you and deserves our honor and our worship of him every day. They brought the rudiments of the world into the church. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. We're not to bring this old natural world and the things that we love out there into the house of God. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. In other words, don't bring men's traditions and philosophies and the things of this world into the house of God, because it's not after Christ. It's not. He says, watch ye, stand fast, be stationary. That word just means stationary, both of them together. Stand fast in the faith. I'm going to tell you, there's been so much change even in the last 20 years in different worship services and what's going on. You don't believe the rudiments of the world are in the churches. I think if you'll go attend some of them, you'll find the rudiments of this world and the tradition of men and philosophies have been brought into the church in a large degree. But that was never God's way. He told the brethren on the day of Pentecost, be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That was the instruction that the apostles give them, and they were given that instruction by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. When we sing praises, and when we pray, and we preach the gospel, those are the things necessary that the Lord said to have a worship service in spirit and in truth. He said, bring not the world into my house. My kingdom is not of this world. He made that clear on several occasions. God's truth will endure to all generations, and his mercy is everlasting. Because God never changes, his mercy will never end. And no telling how many times God has had mercy upon me, upon you. How many times would you say your life maybe has been spared because of God's mercy and you didn't even know it? Maybe we've been kept from having a car wreck because of God's mercy, or having some kind of sickness, or maybe we had a sickness in us and we were healed from it and didn't even know it. And that's all accountable to God's mercy. Even though we have sin to commit going forward, and we know it. If you say that you're not sinning anymore, then we know the truth's not in you. The Bible says it's not. But God has never changed. And we can count on God. He promised eternal life because it was impossible for God to lie. He's immutable, as we're told in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He does not change. And because he doesn't change, we can bank on him. We can count on him. The hope that we have is not just some wishful thinking. It's real. It's reality. It dwells within the heart and soul. But you have a book here that was written to you because you were born or are born of the Spirit of God. And it's a beneficial book, but it has to be read. It has to be understood. There's no flesh that should glory in his presence. He said that in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our emphasis needs to be on Jesus Christ every day and at every worship service. The world's going to continue to change. I have no doubt about that. People are going to tell you we're out of date and out of time and out of touch. You know, our children generally tell us that as we move along. We told our parents that, and they tell us that now. But philosophy and the rudiments of this world have entered into the minds of the young people, and we have a lot of change. Think about a man standing up and saying, this country wasn't founded on no other religion than that of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was one of the founding fathers. Been a lot of change, hadn't there? We need not to change. We need to stand fast. We need to be stationary. We don't need to follow the crowd. We may be few in number. I don't know how long the Lord will bless us to keep standing, but I think we do the right thing. And the Bible, I believe, dictates to us that we're not to change with every wind and every doctrine and everything that comes along. May God bless us to stand fast in his truth and in his word.